I will let you know from the outset that this, well, I have a number of different scripture references today that you'll probably not be able to follow me to all of them. So do put a ribbon, a bookmark, digital or otherwise, in 2 Samuel 20, because we'll be returning back to these passages continually as we consider what the Lord has put on my heart to bring out of this passage. A little bit of a gritty passage this morning. So there's another warning for you. Be prepared. I'm not going to get into all of the cultural differences and the social differences between today and the Old Testament, particularly in this day in Israel. You should understand that things were done differently then, and you'll understand what I'm talking about here shortly. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, then 6 and 7, and then verses 14 through 22. So settle in for just a moment. 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 and 2. And there happened to be there a rebel, whose name was Sheba the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now, there's some other details that are added in the verses following this, but they don't apply to our passage today, so we'll keep it kind of chronological here, move down to verse 6. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us." So Joab's men, with the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, went out after him. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. Again, keeping chronological, we'll move down to verse 14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Maacah and all the Beerites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear! Please say to Joab, 'Come nearby, that I may speak with you.'" When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, 'They shall surely seek guidance at Abel.' And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So the woman said to Joab, now this is quite a woman. The woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." And the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and threw it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. Dramatic, to be sure. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come before you asking you to bless this time that we have together. We thank you for every heart that's present. We thank you for the willingness that you hold to teach us, to teach every heart that comes to you wanting to know more, wanting to fellowship with you to a greater degree, wanting to deepen and strengthen and broaden our faith. May all of those things be so and take place in our hearts this morning. May we glorify you and honor you as we consider the word that you have laid out for all of us to partake in and grow in and be strengthened by. Bless us this morning, we pray. Let this word be profitable to us, and let it be honorable to you as we consider it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, a little bit of a gritty account here. And again, these were different times when the Lord allowed for different things and was doing different actions and allowing different actions to exercise his will under that time. It was a different time of the law. It was not in this age of grace, a different time of warfare with his people than we are in presently. A number of different things that I said I wasn't going to go into, and I'm not going to this morning. because we're going to look at how this does apply to us, not culturally and not socially, but figuratively, as an illustration for us, a picture that even though we're not out here hacking heads off and at war and having our walls besieged, literally, this sort of thing takes place in our life daily. Now, if you look at what happened here, what we kind of jumped into the middle of something here in verse 20. There happened to be there a rebel. What are we talking about here? Well, it comes down to something very simple when you get right down to it. Somebody got offended. Someone got upset. And when I say someone, I should more specifically and more accurately say someone's got offended. In this case, it was the people of Israel. If you look back one, well, maybe on the same page, but back one chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 19, David was being escorted back to Jerusalem after he was returning from exile, and Judah came out to escort him back to his throne there in Jerusalem. All of Judah and about half of the tribe of Israel came out, or the nation of Israel, rather, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And in verse 41 of chapter 19, it says that they took offense to this. And my apologies for that being kind of small for you. Get your telescopes out this morning. Just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan?" He'd been on the other side. They went out to escort him back, and Israel was upset that Judah did it. I won't get into all the details, but let me just suffice it to say this. Where was David returning back to? Jerusalem. Where was David's palace and his house? In Jerusalem. And where was Jerusalem? Well, it was the capital of Judah. So even if for no other reason other than the convenience that was there of the people of Judah to go there to the Jordan and bring him back into Judah, well, even if it was nothing more than that, that was enough that the entire southern nation, the southern tribes there would come. It just stood to reason, just based on practicalities. But Israel took offense regardless. Look at all these people that have come. And well, this is grumble, 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 and they took offense at this. Listen, saints, offense is, well, I call it a hearty weed in my notes. Offense is a hearty weed. The dandelions are trying to take over our yard out here. The dandelions have tried to take over my yard this year. I don't know if it was all the good snow or the nice rains we've had or whatever, but the dandelions are rearing their ugly heads. Other than Joel, Joel seems to love dandelions. He's told me. He's guilty of it. He doesn't mind saying it, but most other people recognize this is a weed. I put down pre-emergent. I put down weed and feed. I've done all these things, and it seems like it snipped the weed out of weed and feed and only took the feed because ours are just really thriving this spring. Weeds. Offense is a strong and hardy weed. And once it takes root, my goodness, is it hard to pop out. God knows this. Proverbs 18 and verse 19, he says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Man, you chap somebody off and you get where they've taken it personal and they want to hold on to that. Good luck. Good luck popping it outside of God's strength and God's dealing, because well, it takes hold. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Better to not let it take root before it becomes something that's unruly and has settled in there. If you fertilize and you nurture a weed, man, you're going to grow something that's prolific and something that's going to stick around for a while. It's hard to get rid of. And Israel found this out firsthand. They're already offended by Judah. Well, they took offense at seeing all of this representation of Judah there, and they were a smaller company, and maybe they felt like they were smaller before them. So there was already just a bit of offense there, a bit of just abrading there. But then they had someone that was helping them to be offended, someone who helped develop this, someone who helped to feed and nurture that, and that was that man, Sheba, the son of Bichri. So back in our text passage in verse 1, it says, "There happened to be there a rebel, whose name was Sheba the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" And again, let me just make this plain. In case you didn't know, this was a foolish statement. Ridiculous on the part. because we understand who David was. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a man who wanted to do as God had led him and appointed him and anointed him. And the Lord had anointed him to be the leader, both naturally, both culturally, socially, patriarchally, you might say. I don't even know how to use the word monarch, but he was the monarch and he was appointed to that. But he was anointed to be a spiritual leader before these ones. People watched him. When he failed, it led God's enemies to blaspheme. People were watching David, and it was by God's design. And he wanted to do that. David loved God's people, and he wanted to carry out this servitude that the Lord had set before him. Sheba just loved himself, and he wanted to stir things up. So he did. He stirred the pot, and he fed the offense of those people, and he said, let's all be offended together. Everyone to your own tents. We don't need any part. We have no part in this. Saints, if you bring that to our own situations, I don't have to tell you. We've been offended, and on the other hand, we've offended others. We've all done it. We've all been there. Offender and offended, whatever the case might be. It's fairly understood, even in people who don't know the Lord, that to be offended is inevitable. To live in offense is absolutely of our own volition. If we want to be offended, we will be. If we want to stay there, we will be. And believe it or not, even though I've said offended 100 times this morning already, this isn't even a lesson about being offended. It's just the presentation here, the example to us of what sin does in a welcoming heart. In a welcoming mind, it will take root and then it will fester and nurture whatever improper, inappropriate, ungodly feeling is there. And it will manifest it and grow it and feed that weed. We don't have to be offended. We don't have to remain there, let me say it that way. It's entirely our choice if we so choose. I'm not a Dolly Parton fan, but I am a fan of one of her quotes that she had. She said, "I'm not offended by the dumb blonde jokes. Because the fact is, I know I'm not dumb, and I know I'm not blonde." I thought that was less poignant on Mrs. Parton's part. We can choose to let go of offenses. We can choose. It's entirely of our own volition. Not everyone is as pragmatic as Dolly is, because we have our own Sheba. We have our own Sheba, son of Bichri. We have our own instigators. And so I'll ask you, I'll present it to you, and you don't have to answer. Just think to yourself. What is it that instigates you to feed the weed of whatever emotion comes in that prompts us to think other than what God would have us to think? Whether it is taking offense at someone, whether it is being bitter. Perhaps it's discouragement or despair or any of those other feelings that the Lord calls us to come out of. Anger, jealousy, ungodly anger that is. Just being unhappy. Not taking the joy of the Lord as our strength. Apathy, that's another thing that can just settle into our life if we allow it to, specifically in spiritual things. What instigates these things? What is it that will come in when that little seed or kernel of bitterness or apathy comes in and settles in and we want to sit and be kind of dismissive of the things of God, or we want to be bitter about something? What prompts us to not let those things go and speak spiritual rationale to those things? Well, it's whatever ally that the enemy uses. It's the enemy that comes in and feeds those things. It can be the flesh that he uses. It can be the world and the world's guidance and the world's words and the world's expectations. It can be anything that is in league with the enemy, whatever the case might be. All of these things are designed to lie to us, to tell us you are entitled to be bitter. You are entitled to be angry. You are entitled to not lay hold of these things of God. You are entitled to be offended at this. Do you know what she said? Did you not think what she said to you? Yeah, all of these things will speak and worm into our minds and tell us you have no inheritance in David. We don't have any inheritance in this. He doesn't care about you. You've been mistreated and so on and so forth. Listen, saints, Jesus was perfect. You know this. He was the Son of God. He was without sin. He knew no sin, we understand. And he wasn't himself immune to being accused of being offensive, even if in the minds of people. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, it says there that Jesus had come into his own country in Matthew 13, 54. And when he did, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, listen to these horrifying accusations that Jesus did. How dare he? Well, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get this understanding? How dare he have this knowledge and experience and godly judgment? Where did he get these mighty works, these amazing things? But isn't this the carpenter's son, they say? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? How dare he have these things? And because the flesh is the flesh, and because the enemy is the enemy, and the enemy says, here's prime opportunity, Jesus being enemy number one, most wanted, I'm going to move in here, and I'm going to see if I can't cause some things. Well, just take root here. And sure enough, those doubts, those offenses set in, those thoughts set in, and here came Satan, and he moved on those things. And it says there in the first part of verse 57, so they were offended at Jesus, the Son of God. Offended at him because of his wisdom and because of his mighty works, those amazing things that he did for his own glory, and he did at the hurt of everybody else. No, he healed. He raised up, he taught, he did all of those things. He fed miraculously, and they took offense at him. Again, not surprising because people are people are people. But it is still rather remarkable that they would be offended at the Savior, the Son of God, for his goodness. And so we see, back in verse 2, flip back with your ribbon to chapter 20 and verse 2, we see those reflections of that kind of thing there with Sheba, moving on Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David. They listened to Sheba and what he said. We don't have any part in him. He's not for us. You know, you're right. And they followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Listen, man. Sheba is a picture of sin. He's a picture of our flesh. He's a picture of the world. He's a picture of the enemy. Sheba can rear his ugly head in our lives too. We know this. We are oftentimes so ready to pick up the fertilizer and dump it onto the weed rather than pick up the shears and snip it out. If we aren't careful, well, we can be offended in a justified manner. People can offend and want to offend and intend to offend and say the right things to offend, inappropriate things, ungodly things, unjust things, things that are meant to insult us. And we can take hold of those things and we can say, you know what? He's trying to hurt me. And then we can let them go if we so choose. Or we can say, I'm going to sit and stew on this. Even justified offenses can be treated sinfully if you dump the enemy's fertilizer on it. And it can prompt us to ignore God's will for us. Not only offenses, all those other feelings that can be inappropriately and improperly fed. We must not do this. We must not allow. I mean, I could stop right there. I won't, but I could stop right there. We must not allow sin to skew us or shade us, to sear our consciences, if you were here on Friday evening. We must not allow it to make us unfeeling to the moving of the Spirit and the direction and the will of God as he wants us to. Well, obey him and feel what he would want us to feel. And so back to 2 Samuel chapter 20, move down to our second passage there into verse 6 as the account continues. The king, you'll notice, doesn't leave that rebellion, doesn't leave Sheba's work undealt with. He sends out his forces. David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. And Absalom had done some harm. If you're not familiar, look it up and study it out. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities, those who would receive him, those who would protect him, and escape us. Listen, Satan has a measure of influence in this world still, because he has plenty of fortified cities, as it were, who are willing to receive him, protect him, as it were, to help him escape God, if you want to say it that way. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we were once those ones. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan that he's referring to. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We gave him safe harbor in our lives for a time before we knew the Lord Jesus, and that new creation was implanted within us there. The enemy still allowed a measure of influence on our lives. Still allowed a measure of influence in the world. You can see it. And I don't have to convince you that Satan is hard at work and working hard. We see it. We understand this. That doesn't mean that the Lord isn't working against him. It doesn't mean that the Lord isn't dealing with him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul says that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Lord has already won, you understand. Satan's hard at work, and he's doing everything that he can to make his loss, well, as small as possible. He still thinks that he can win, I believe. But the Lord has already won. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said in John 16:33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, because he's still out there helping you to tribulate. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He has taken the tribulations, taken the suffering that Satan would put upon you, taken those hardships that he would bring about in your lives, and he's used them for our good. We understand this. If we suffer with him, joint heirship with Christ is available to us. We get this. We understand this. God has already won for his people. All that we have to do is, number one, believe him and accept him for it and get on the right side. And once you've done that, you're on the right side. And then walk forward in it. Walk forward in that victory. We understand that. And just as Satan has an end awaiting him, you can read about that throughout Scripture. The Lord has a plan, and he's going to carry that out. So Sheba, son of Bichri, was as good as done. As good as finished when the king appointed his forces, King David, to go take care of him. But in the meantime, while they were waiting, well, Satan's still working, and Sheba still had a little bit of time. Had a little bit of time. And so he was still at large, and he caused some issues. Able to harm God's people, particularly as we give him harbor. If we let him have safe passage in our lives, if you will, if we allow him to have some measure of sanctuary, if I tell you the name, I think it's Edward Snowden, well, he WikiLeaks and all of those things, he had safe harbor for a time. He was, well, outside of the nation that he had caused injury to or was seeking him to get some repercussions upon him. He had taken sanctuary in a place elsewhere. Sheba was still at large, and he had sanctuary for a time, and we can give Satan sanctuary ourselves. If you look in verse 14, moving to our next and lengthier passage there, we see that Sheba found himself in a town called Abel and Bethmaachah. It's a little region there. It seems as though they were together, these two little localities here. An Israelite town, and I'm inclined to believe, I'm just making the supposition for myself, just based on the context there, that he slid in there, perhaps unknown, unnoticed, that he went in there amongst the commerce and the going in and out and comings and goings of those ones that lived there. Sheba made his way in there. I don't know, maybe he went in there and said, I'm looking for sanctuary. It doesn't sound like that was the case. Those townspeople may never have known that they were there. That he was there, rather. They might never have had an understanding that he was there. They might have been confused or wondering what in the world was going on. I could take you to Ephesians 4:19, where it talks about those ones who are past feeling, those ones who are without pain, because they have become numb to the presence of sin. And so we could see that there was that picture there of those ones there. We didn't even know that this guy was here present in our midst. We didn't recognize him for who he was. Oftentimes, sin can nestle in and we aren't even really aware of it. Went out and helped Dad the other day. We lit a big, huge bonfire out at his place that he's been working on for a time. We had to trudge through it was a lovely little walk, but it went through his fields. Acres and acres of ticks. That's what it was. Acres and acres of them. I found one tick on me just crawling. Dad found three before I even left inside of 5 minutes. He probably had tons of them. They don't tend to like me that much. Even so, I inspected myself, showered a number of times over the course of the next couple of days. And guess what I found yesterday? On my hip, this tiny, tiny little tick. Tiny little guy had sat there and I didn't even know that he was there. And he was just feasting on me for the last couple of days. Didn't even know he was there. I can't stand parasites. Can't stand them. I don't like leeches. I'm never going to make a friend with a tick. Not real satisfied with something that lives off of another. And they're kind of sneaky that way. They don't let you know that they're there because we're good, man. This is a symbiotic relationship. I'm just going to feast off of you, and you will receive absolutely no benefit from me. And I might even give you Lyme disease. You know, ticks are no good to us. No benefit. Likewise, sin, right? I'll just sit and feed sin and nurture sin and just dump some fertilizer on it. And what does it do for me? Absolutely nothing but harm. Absolutely nothing. But we can be past feeling. These ones in this town, Bethmaica, here Sheba comes in, completely unnoticed, it seems. And he just slid in. They were innocent, weren't they? Well, God notices when sin is there. God notices whether we notice it or not, and he's going to deal with it. And he's very good at letting us know. Joab and David's men knew where Sheba was, had a complete understanding of where he was. In verse 15, they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. Excuse me. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They were harboring that man who was guilty, and David's men was going to see to it that they got their pound of flesh. And if it meant that they took down the walls of this city because they were harboring him, they were going to do it. Saints, when we harbor sin, we put ourselves in harm's way because we have made ourselves. Well, what have we made ourselves in James 4:4? James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We put ourselves in a very difficult position when we harbor sin, when we allow it to come in, when we allow it to sit. I sound very preachery this morning, but sin is sin is sin. It's been around for generations. It will continue to be here until the Lord Jesus comes and cleanses this world, period. It is what it is. When we make his enemy our ally, when we allow it to settle in, whether we realize that it's there or not, then, well, we've made ourselves, to a certain extent, put ourselves at least on the part of the enemy of God. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, the friend of my enemy then, well, he's my enemy as well. And when God's dealing with sin, there's sometimes collateral damage to those ones who are right there dealing with it, in the midst of it, would stand in league with it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, Samuel said this to Israel. When Israel said, "We want a king," and the Lord said, "Okay, fine. Here's Saul as your king." Samuel told them, "If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." If you disobey the commandment of the Lord, if you determine that you're going to be on the side of those who would disobey the commandment of the Lord, and you're going to step across the line, as it were, onto their side, join yourself up together with them, well, when the Lord deals with that sin, if you're hugging on to it like this, well, you're going to be injured. Not lost, perhaps. If you're a child of God, absolutely not lost. But you will suffer, well, you have the potential of suffering some injury, don't you? When you put yourself at odds with the Lord, when you put yourself in league with those ones who are entirely antagonistic of God, you're putting yourself in a dangerous place, period. When you allow sin, that weed, to establish itself, and it starts growing and growing, when the Lord comes in and he wants to mow, well, there's oftentimes some collateral damage. And the people of Abel and Bethmaachah found that out. Joab was going to tear that wall down. Those people were there bashing and bashing and bashing on that wall. And they'd been told by the king, "We need to flush this one out and destroy him. And if you stand in our way, you're going to meet with some difficulty yourself." Again, saints, Sheba might have come in kind of slyly, but the king was dealing with him quite loudly. So I'll ask you, has God ever dealt loudly with you? Has he ever started pounding on your walls? Sometimes, I've been in the situation, in the circumstance, if I'm just being forthcoming, and I will be forthcoming because, well, I'm as flesh as anyone. When things settle in, be it offenses or bitterness or some other ungodly emotion that I have festered in my own heart or in my own mind, sometimes without even my own understanding or really realizing that I'm doing it, all of a sudden the Lord will start pounding on the walls, and he deals with me quite loudly. Now, I much prefer when he speaks to me in a still, small voice, and I think that he much prefers that as well. Because we can listen to that still, small voice, and we can keep it private, we can keep it intimate, and what happens between us is much cleaner, much quicker, and just much more, there's greater fellowship there. But if we push aside and we try to ignore what God is trying to tell us, all of a sudden he starts pounding just a little bit harder. And more persistent, starts pounding away at that wall. And it can take a number of different forms. Sometimes issues start mounting up. Now, I don't want you to understand that every issue is a judgment of God, you understand? But there are those times, and I don't have an example, I'm not going to take the time for examples this morning, where certain issues will stack up, and they all seem to be related to a certain situation. I realize I'm wrong in that situation, hence the issues that are arising. These things keep stacking up and building up, and this keeps rearing its ugly head. What? Ah! Oh, I've not been dealing with that appropriately. I've been in this situation in times past where I sat in a pew and I was thinking to myself, what in the world? Every one of these sermons is for me. Why does he keep on talking to me, for Pete's sake? There are other people present here. Sometimes that's what takes place. And sometimes, saints, it's just the conviction that weighs, because we do know that there's something present. We do feel the roots of that weed sinking down in and grabbing our hearts. We do understand. It can take a lot of different places, but God has used all of those things to speak to me very, very loudly and to pound on the door, saying, you are harboring my enemy. You're holding him in. You are retaining this, and I'm going to bust this wall down. Dear ones, if you want to know what God is saying to you, and you realize he's pounding on your walls, pounding on that defense that you're setting up, those strongholds that his word is capable of bringing down, sometimes we truly don't know what's going on, but we know his presence nonetheless. And what's the best thing to do then? Well, we see the example there in verse 16. A wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear! Please say to Joab, come nearby." Oh, let me see. It's verse 16. Allie, can you give me verse 16? "Come nearby that I may speak with you." She asked. The wise woman recognized there was danger. She was wise. She was understanding. She said, "This, something's not right here. What's happening?" And instead of hunkering down and just trusting the walls to hold, or just to pretend it's not there and nothing's happening and that sort of thing, she recognized, my king, my king is outside, essentially. His men are coming and pounding on the walls of our city. And this woman went up there and she spoke for everybody, it seems, or spoke for nobody else who would speak. And this woman in her wisdom came and said, "Come, Joab, come, talk to me, I have a question to ask you." She recognized that there was danger. She asked for understanding and more clarity on what was going on. Verse 19, "I am among the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" She was misguided. Plainly, she was misguided. They didn't want to destroy a city. They didn't want to destroy a mother. They didn't want to destroy anybody who was innocent. God is very, very focused on what he wants to remove from you. Nothing good. He doesn't want to remove anything good from you. He doesn't want to remove anything godly. He wants to build those things up. He wants to encourage you in your respective positions. But what you have when you have harbored something in your heart and in your life that is against what he has for you, he wants to bring that out absolutely from the roots. He wants to remove that. Sometimes we don't understand that. So we must ask him. Go to the Lord and ask him, why are you banging on my walls? Do it humbly. I encourage you to do it humbly. But do it. Ask him. In Acts chapter 2, those ones who witnessed when the Holy Spirit came, when the fullness of the Spirit was demonstrated and manifested on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, these ones didn't know what it was. They came forward and they made their own suppositions, and they were foolish ones. These guys are drunk, new wine, man. Well, look, goodness sake, it's only morning time, and look at these guys, they're already sloshed. Look what's happening. Peter was well moved by the Spirit and spoke to them, "You guys are way off. let me tell you what this was. And he explained to them and expounded to them and preached to them what this was that they were seeing. My goodness, we can be ignorant sometimes. We can. We can be absolutely unknowing and speak with such arrogance and such understanding without even understanding just how far off base we are. But if we realize that something's pounding on our walls and we go to the Lord and he starts speaking to us, all we have to do is say, what do you have, what are you trying to tell me? And when he tells you, understand it, accept it, believe it even if you don't understand it. They thought these ones were drunk and crazy in Acts chapter 2. Peter set them straight, told them his Holy Spirit, and told them even more. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You have blood on your hands, folks. That's what he said. And they're like, what are you talking about? What in the world? We didn't know, perhaps. God was dealing with them quite loudly, literally quite loudly, when they heard all of those things and Peter explaining them. Because they'd been harboring the enemy of God. They were in sinful ignorance, these ones. They responded appropriately. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's exactly what God wanted to do. Wanted to cut them. Hit them right where they live, if you will. Speak to them with clarity and understanding so that if they chose to continue in their ignorance, it was without any justification and it was very clear so. They had a choice to make, either continue in that ignorance literally, ignoring that cutting sensation in their heart, or to ask. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We don't have the answer. We don't know what to do. But fortunately, Peter did. He told them, repent. Be baptized. You receive the infilling of this, or receive the Holy Spirit. And more, he told them. That's all you have to do. Release this sinful ignorance. Release this sin that you've been harboring. Release this embrace you've had on the enemy. Let go of that ignorance. I thank God for those ones who will willingly listen when God has pounded. We might be ignorant, guilty. I've been ignorant. I've been foolish in ignoring the things that I've allowed into my life at times. And when the Lord comes and he starts pounding on me and I've said, what do you want from me? He tells me, and I'm glad. Well, I'm glad when he tells me what I'm doing and where I'm out of line and helps me to come back in. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 20, Joab answered. And again, Joab had his issues, and Joab ended, well, in not a good way, but here he is a picture. I would even go so far as to say he's a picture of the Spirit teaching us and speaking to us the things of God. Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David, as Satan has raised his hand against our king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. Deliver him only, and I will depart from this city. Sin has entered in, and it must be dealt with. The one who moves God's people to offense and to error has reared his head and must be removed. As it turns out, these ones were given an opportunity to make a decision. And they were given an opportunity to make a wise decision. Hosea 5, for time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but Hosea 5, verses 14 and 15, has God talking to Israel, giving them the option of making good decisions. They have opportunity, always have, and just have we, just so. We have had opportunity to make good decisions when it comes to the things of God. As it turned out, in verse 21, the second half, wisdom prevailed, as depicted by this woman. So the woman said to Joab, watch. Heads up, guys. His head will be thrown to you over the wall. I laugh. This is an appalling thing that took place, certainly on a natural level. I laugh because it's so distant and it's so far away from what we deem as anything normal. You understand, these ones, bloodshed was normal to them. It was a time of bloodshed. It was a time of war. It was a time of defense and offense. It was a time of, well, it was just a different time. So I laugh a little bit because it is so far removed. But I appreciate what took place. Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Spiritually speaking, look what took place here. The woman then, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Saints, this one who invited offense in the first place, this one who saw an opportunity to make a name for himself, to incite more offense, to deepen the offense, to perhaps secure himself a place of leadership, perhaps, because he wanted to move forward and wanted something that wasn't his. Very much, it seems to me, jealous of Judah, perhaps. Very much, it seems to me, perhaps, jealous of the king himself. Maybe he wanted to... What's that sound like, saints? Satan was jealous of the place that God had. He was jealous of that. This one who had incited such offense, this one who had incited such a sinful response on the part of God's people in abandoning the king that the Lord had anointed for them, this one had incited this separation. He'd reared his ugly head. And this woman in her wisdom determined to give that head to the king. That's wise. It's a godly picture. It's a right picture. It's a just picture. Saints, when sin rears its ugly head, it needs to be removed, period. It needs to be removed. Now, again, this isn't done by might or by power, as our brother talked about this morning. It's by the Lord's Spirit, plainly. We don't just go out there and say, I've worked, bring on the sin, I'll take it. You know, flex and point to the name on the back of our... No, we don't do such things. Because it's not by our power that we can do it. It's by the victory that is won in the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit that He has given us to enable us and equip us for all every good work. That's what we're called to take victory in. Genesis 3:15, that first prophecy of the Lord Jesus, and I first recorded prophecy anyway, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. And you shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. Jesus has already crushed the head of Satan, the enemy who wants us to join him so badly. He still has some measure of influence if we allow that. He can have great influence over our lives, but ours is simply to take the victory that Jesus has won for us already. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 108:13. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Deuteronomy 3:22. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and the Lord, the ruler of the world. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Saints, any number of opportunities are going to arise in your life for you to find yourself offended. Offended at whomever, whatever, however. Any number of opportunities are going to arise in your life that you might feel bitter, angry, depressed, discouraged, in despair, anxious, hateful, apathetic. All of those things that God throughout His Scripture says this has no place in the heart of the child of God. And when those times happen, when those dandelion, floaty, pretty little things that my granddaughter loves to blow all over the place, when those little things, spiritually speaking, come and nestle down on our person and on our hearts, here comes the enemy every time to dump, well, feed onto it, to dump his own fertilizer on it. When sin rears its ugly head, wisdom, however, leads us to God that he might deal with it and remove that head for us. He may speak with a still small voice. Saints, he may lay siege to your entire life, pounding the walls that you have put up to protect that sin. Whether he speaks to you silently and quietly, or he's bashing on your life so loudly for everyone to see. If you don't know what it's for, and most often we do, ask him, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And when he presents it to you, say, do with this whatever you want to. This is sin. It's reared its head in my life. Remove the head, and his power will do that. What did he do there in verse 22? When that head came over the wall, he blew a trumpet. Victory. Secured that victory in that moment. And they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. Saints, God does not want to do battle against you. He wants to do battle for you. Let him remove the head of sin when it rears its ugly head. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts, you know the minds, Lord, you know the circumstances and contexts of everyone present here. Father, you know the same for all of your children. We thank you, Lord, that you search us and you know us. And Lord, you do not let us, allow us just to continue in sin, undealt with. Father, you don't let us continue entirely just with your hands completely off. You give us opportunity, Father, to recognize and to know what is taking seed in our life, or perhaps what has overgrown our lives. Father, whatever that case may be, whether you're speaking to us silently this morning, or you've been pounding on our walls, or anything in between, Father, I pray that you'd help us to ask, what is it you want from us? And Father, help us to hand over whatever it is that you have called from us. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to do this. Thank you, Lord, that you are our King, and you have determined to destroy the enemy on our behalf. We praise you and thank you for your love that does this for us. Bless us as we consider this thought and apply it to our lives, we pray. Be glorified and honored, and we love you so. I ask all of these things in Jesus' name.